If you're a believer, hasn't the Lord proved himself to you? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, but we're kept. We're kept by the Lord. And how many times has he proved himself to the believer? Over and over and over again. And, you know, this past week, we heard a message from Don Fortner on Wednesday, and Andy Sunday morning, Aaron Sunday night, and old Matt, you had the Sunday school, and, you know, even in our own under-shepherd's absence, the Lord's proved himself and fed us and been good to us, and we're thankful for you and Janet being here with us, and look forward to hearing you preach tonight, Frank.
Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. As you're turning, let me tell you, as always, what a joy it is for me to be here with you. Jan, I always look forward to our visits with you. We thank God for you, for your faithfulness, for your love and faith in Christ all through the years. I've entitled the message this evening, From Death to Glory. I pray that this evening the Holy Spirit will be pleased to show us how it is that God saves and ultimately glorifies dead sinners. How can I get from death to glory? How can I get from death in Adam to glory in Christ? That's what I want us to be able to see this evening. And if we're going to answer this question, how do I get from death to glory? We've got to begin at the beginning. We've got to begin with, how is it that we're born spiritually dead in sin? How is it that we died in the first place? Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you'll notice the phrase there, hath he quickened, is in italics. It's been added by the translators. This is not the way that Paul originally wrote this verse. Now, Paul is speaking to saved people. He's speaking here to people who have been born again. But that's not how we began life on this earth, is it? No, we began it dead. That's what Paul is telling us here, how in the way he originally wrote this verse. Let's read it how he originally wrote it. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. What Paul is telling us here is that all men are born into this world as a spiritually dead corpse. Now, this is what I know about a corpse. A corpse is offensive to us. A corpse is offensive to the nose. As a body decays, it stinks, doesn't it? There is no smell like decaying, rotting flesh. A corpse is offensive to the nose. A dead corpse is offensive to the eyes. Nobody likes to see, nobody likes to look on decaying, worm-infested flesh. Janet and I went to see a movie last night. I just thought of this. And there was this, she's squirting up her nose, this body there laying dead on just on the movie screen, you know. And she went, a dead corpse is offensive to look at, isn't it? That's why we bury it underground. That's what you and I are spiritually. That is the closest illustration I can think of at what we are spiritually. We're offensive, spiritually offensive to God. Well, how is it that we became so offensive? How is it that we became dead and offensive like this? In Adam. In Adam. Paul told the Corinthians that in Adam, all die. Now, when Adam sinned, Adam died. And when Adam sinned, all of us sinned too. All of us sinned in him. And all of us died in Adam too, because Adam is our representative. All of us were in Adam, because every single one of us is going to descend from Adam's loins. We were in Adam. He was our representative. What Adam did, you and I did. So we're guilty in Adam. That's where we became guilty, in Adam. And when Adam sinned, Not only did we become guilty, we also received a nature of sin from Adam. Adam made us guilty of sin, and Adam gave us his sin nature. When Adam sinned, he died. And the only nature he had to pass on to you and me was a dead sin nature. And that's the nature we received from our Father. And when we're born into this world, 6,000 years later, we're born into this world, there are two primary ways Paul gives us here that we clearly demonstrate we've got this sin nature. The first one is we follow Satan. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now you read that verse and that shows you how horrible sin really is. Sin's not a mistake that we made. Oh, I really should have done that, or I could have done... No, that's not sin. Sin is satanic. Sin is the opposite of God. Now, we know our mother Eve was deceived by Satan, wasn't she? And in a way, we're still being deceived by sin. To this day, we're being deceived by sin. Sin deceives us into thinking that there's joy and there's pleasure in sin. But there's not. It's deceiving us. But when we sin, when we commit sin, you make no mistake about it, we're not deceived. We're doing it willfully. We're willfully. Our nature willingly follows the way of Satan's rebellion against God. Now that's how horrible our sin nature is. It follows the way of Satan. It loves the way of Satan's rebellion. It follows Satan, not God. That's how horrible this nature we've received from Adam is. And every person who's ever been born of Adam, the exception is our Lord Jesus Christ, who's not born of Adam, but every son of Adam is born with this sinful, dead nature, including every believer sitting here tonight. That's the nature we were born with. We've got the very same nature as that the children of disobedience have in the world right now. All you got to do is turn on the news tomorrow night. You're going to see some horrible, awful thing somebody did somewhere. Be careful looking down your nose, Adam. We got this. Even though you're a believer, you still got that same nature. When God saves a sinner, that nature of sin is unchanged. We carry around with us that very same nature of sin and disobedience that every rebel has right now. So we're not tricked into being disobedient to God. We do it willingly. It's a willful disobedience. We're no better than any sinner. Any sinner. So first of all, we're controlled. We show this sin nature by being controlled by Satan. Second, we show this sin nature because we're controlled by the sinful desires of that nature. All we desire by nature is sin. We're slaves to sin and to Satan. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That word conversation is citizenship. We lived in sin, and we liked it, and we had no intention of moving away. No, we liked it there. Our sin is willful. We fulfilled the lusts. We fulfilled everything that our sinful nature desires. Every sinful desire of our nature, we did everything we could to fulfill it, to have it. Everything we do is controlled by a nature that cannot get enough sin. We drink iniquity like a thirsty man drinks water, because our nature can't get enough of it. You see, we can't blame or just blame Adam for making us guilty, can we? Now, without a doubt, we were made guilty in Adam. But we love sin by nature, don't we? All that nature desires is sin. So you know what that means? We're guilty of every sin. Personally, guilty of every sin. We've either done it or we wanted to do it. And God says that makes us guilty. And you may think, well, I haven't acted on some sinful desire I have. I haven't done some horrible thing somebody else has done. Well, the only reason you haven't done it is God hadn't given you opportunity to do it yet. That's the only reason. That our nature desires to do it. And I wish I could just scream and get the attention of all these false prophets and tell them, stop telling me to quit sinning and God will save me. Stop telling me to quit sinning and God will bless me. I got no peace there. I can get no encouragement there because all I can do is sin. And that makes me what the Apostle Paul calls a child of wrath. Not only do I feel wrath and hatred toward God, but I deserve God's wrath. Isn't that what our Lord said in John 3:36? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Claire, he's dead. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Everything we do deserves the wrath of God. Children of wrath. So that's us. We're dead. Born dead in sin. And the dead are not going to follow God. They're not able to follow God. They're dead. The dead aren't going to love God. Their nature hates God. The dead won't love the gospel when they hear it because they're spiritually deaf. And what they can hear with the natural ear they hate anyway, that's us. Well, then all we're waiting on is for this life to end and God send us to hell because that's what we deserve. God should just send us to hell and put us out of his sight, just like we bury that offensive dead corpse out of our sight. Isn't that right? That's what we deserve by nature. And this would be a short message if it wasn't for our second point. We do deserve God's wrath. But God is merciful to sinners. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, we've just seen, what do we deserve? We deserve wrath. We deserve damnation. We deserve punishment. But God does not give that wrath to his people because he's already poured that wrath out upon Christ our substitute. Now that's mercy. God giving his son what we deserve so he can give us life. That's mercy. And I love this phrase that begins verse 4. But God. But God is the phrase, is the hinge that the whole gospel swings upon. Eternal life swings upon this hinge, but God. On one side, there's nothing but death. On the other side, there's eternal life. The door of salvation for sinners swings open in mercy on this hinge, but God. Yes, we're dead in sin, but God gives life. Yes, we're disobedient. Yes, we are willingly disobedient. But God gives us the obedience of Christ. Yes, we're separated from God in Adam. But God has reconciled himself to his people in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're under the power of Satan. Yes, we willingly follow the way of Satan. But God crushed Satan's power at Calvary, put him out of business, and set his people free. Yes, by nature we are the children of wrath. Yes, by nature we hate God. But God gives his people a new heart, a new nature that loves God, that follows him, that's obedient to him. Without a doubt, by nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. We deserve God's wrath as much as anybody in history has deserved God's wrath. By nature, you and I deserve God's wrath. But God poured out his wrath against the sin of his people on Christ our substitute, and he poured it out fully, so that God himself says, there's no fury left in me for any of my people. I poured it out on your substitute. Let me give you a few examples of this from Scripture. The flood of Noah. All men deserved to die in that flood, didn't they? God looked down, he saw all men were wicked. All men were nothing but sin. Their thoughts, their actions, everything about them was nothing but evil continually. Everybody should have died in the flood, but God. But Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was spared because that ark took his wrath, bore his punishment, and carried him safely, didn't it? Remember Joseph? Boy, you think about how Joseph's brothers, his own brothers, treated him. My goodness. Treated him so ugly, spoke so evil of him, stripped him naked, threw him down in a pit where there was no water, and then sold him to Isis as they came through on a bunch of camels and sold him off into Egypt, where he suffered. And they finally found out Joseph sitting on the throne in Egypt. He's in control of their life. And they thought, well, he spared us while our father was alive, but now our father's, he'd just been sparing us for Joseph, for our father's sake, for Jacob's sake. And they thought, boy, we're going to get it now. And Joseph told his brethren, don't you worry. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'll shelter you. Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day to save many people alive. I want to ask you, what is it that you're going through right now? I mean right now. You came out of the world today to come here to hear the gospel. What is it that you're going through right now? You're suffering a trial that's painful to the flesh? It seems evil, doesn't it? But don't you worry. God means it for good. Somebody treating you horrible? Are they treating you awful? And just you wonder how they can, do you wonder how they can get away with it? Don't you worry about it. But there's no doubt they mean it for evil. But God means it for good. Now you trust Him. But God. David said in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. Boy, can't you identify with him there? Now that's the truth. I'm a failure. My flesh, my heart faileth. My faith is so fickle and weak. But David went on, he said, but God is the strength of my heart. My strength's not me, it's Him. God sent His Son to this earth, and one time He let man get his hands on His Son. Man took Him, they tortured Him, they crucified Him, and they crucified Christ in hatred for God. But what did Peter tell those men at Pentecost? Yeah, you killed Him. Yeah, you put Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad God's ways are not your ways? We wouldn't have died. We wouldn't have saved people that Christ said. He saved the worst. Aren't you glad God's ways are not your ways? Here's a word of encouragement for you who preach and teach. I don't think anything is as depressing as those hours after you preach and you think, that wasn't worthy of the Lord. I don't have it in me. The Apostle Paul said, I've planted, and Apollos has watered. You keep planting, you keep watering. But God gave the increase. God bless His Word. You just keep preaching it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a word of comfort for the child of God in deep waters and dark places. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You trust in the Lord. Yes, your heart will fail. Your strength will fail. But God is the strength of my heart. He'll preserve you. He'll keep you. He'll protect you. See, that's salvation. It's but God. Salvation's not, yes, I'm a sinner and I've done some things, you know, I shouldn't have done. But I've decided to let Jesus into my heart. Yes, I've been a rebel, but you know, I've decided to let Jesus be my personal Savior. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I'm a sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner who deserves God's wrath. And I can't do anything to get God to save me. I can't do anything to make Him have mercy on me. I deserve His wrath. But God is merciful. I'm a child of wrath, even as others. But God decided to do something for me. I'm dead. I can't do anything for God. But God decided to do something for me by His grace, and He did it. He's accomplished what He purposed to do. You see, salvation is not man's decision. Salvation is God's decision. And that's good news for a sinner. And I know the flesh hates to hear that. But that's good news for a sinner, that salvation is God's decision. God does for sinners what we cannot and what we will not do for ourselves. But God. But God, Paul says, who is rich in mercy. Now, we deserve God's wrath, but God is rich in mercy. God is wealthy in mercy. He abounds in mercy. How much mercy is that? I can't describe it, but I can tell you this. There's plenty of mercy for every sinner that needs mercy. You come to Him, you won't drain His mercy. We deserve God's wrath, but God is rich in mercy. We're children of wrath. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. We hate God by nature. But God loves His people anyway. God loves His people with a love you and I really can't understand. It's an eternal love. It's a never-ending love. Not never-ending from here to eternity, but never-ending as far back as you can go and as far forward as you can. It's a never-ending love. God loves His people with such a great love, you and I can't find the ends of it. We can't find the length of it. We can't find the breadth of it, and we can't get to the bottom of it. It's measureless love. And I'm glad, because it took great love to save great sinners. And God is great in love. It was great love that moved the Father to send His Son to be the Savior of sinners. It was great love that the Father... Now you parents, you think about this. What would you do to humiliate your child to save your enemy? What would you do? The Father's love for sinners is so great, He sent His Son to clothe Himself in the weakness of human flesh so that He could be their representative, so He could be their sacrifice. It was great love that moved the Son to agree. I'll become a man. I'll take on me flesh so that I can become obedient to my own law, so I can work out a perfect righteousness that I'll give to my people. It was great love that the Father and the Son, in covenant mercies, agreed that in order for God's elect to be saved, Christ the Son is going to have to pay their sin debt by the Holy Son of God being made sin for His people. And then suffering and dying in the place of God's elect, shedding His blood to put their sin away. Our Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life that He might redeem His people. We just sang it. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Our sin is so great. And however great you think your sin is, I can promise you this, it's greater than what we think it is. It's greater than we can imagine. But God, but God's mercy and His love for sinners is far greater than our sin. Now, how do we get from death to glory? Here's the third point. We're born dead in sin, but God gives life to the dead sinners by the new birth. Look here at verse 5. God loved us. He loved His people even when we were dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now what does this mean that God hath quickened us together with Christ? I'm sure it means many things, but I know two things that it means. First, it means this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the representative of His people. Everything He did as a man, His people did in Him. When Christ lived on this earth and He obeyed God's law perfectly, so did we who believe. God says we're righteous. God says we have obeyed the law because we obeyed it in the person of our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Christ went to the cross and He died, so did we who believe. We died in Him. So you know what that means? The law satisfied. You know, people are so scared of the law, so scared of God's wrath. If you believe in Christ, if you died in Christ, the law's not looking for you. The law satisfied. You already died in your representative, in the person of Christ. And then when our Savior rose again, so did we who believe. We were raised to new life in Christ Jesus, our representative, because we're in Him. That's what it means. We're raised, quickened together with Christ. Secondly, it means this, that God's people are given the life of Christ. They're given the nature of Christ in the new birth. Now, Adam, he made us guilty by his sin, didn't he? Well, in the exact same way, Christ made His people not guilty by His obedience. When Adam sinned, He gave us his sin nature. We received the nature of our Father when we were born, a sinful nature. But when a believer is born again, we receive a new nature. There's a new man born who never existed before. And that man has the nature of our Heavenly Father. This flesh has the nature of our fleshly Father. I have the nature of Frank Tate Sr. That's all he had to pass on to me. A child of God has the nature of a spiritual nature, the spiritual nature of our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father. And that nature is a holy nature. So now, the dead in Adam have been given life in Christ. And the only explanation you'll ever find for that is grace. By grace, you're saved. It has to be grace, doesn't it? I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. It must be by grace. The dead have been given life. But God doesn't stop there. Our fourth point is this. God has glorified His people. Already has glorified them. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll have to tell you, when I was in school, English was my weakest subject. That was always the class I was going to get the worst grade in. But I think I know the difference between present tense and past tense, future tense and past tense. Paul's talking here in the past tense, like this has already happened. And we think, but now wait a minute. I haven't been raised up to sit in heavenly places. I'm still walking around down here on this earth. I've not been raised up to sit in heavenly places. I'm sitting right here in the pew. And I've come out and just slogging through this world of sin and wretchedness and ugliness. I haven't been raised to heavenly places. What's Paul talking about here? I mean, is he talking about having experience that I haven't had? Should I worry that God hadn't saved me? Not at all. What the apostle's talking about here is the experience of every believer in Christ. Now, just like when the Lord Jesus was obedient to the law, every believer is obedient in Him. And just like when the Lord died, every believer died in Him. And just like when Christ arose, every believer arose in Him. Well, in that same way, when the Savior ascended back to glory, and He sat down on the right hand of God because His work was finished. When He sat down, you who believe sat down in Him. That's our experience in Christ. You see, it has to be that way. The mercy of God and the love of God mean something. Don, God's love never wasted. His mercy never wasted. The mercy of God and the love of God for sinners mean that those sinners will, without any doubt, be glorified in eternity. That's so certain, it's already done. God sees His people as already glorified in Christ. I'll show you that in Romans chapter 8. Here's another place the apostle talks in the past tense. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. See, Paul's talking there in the past tense because it has already been done. And because it's already been done, we can say, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us and His purpose is already accomplished, who can change it? Who can be against us? Now here's the fifth point. Here's why every sinner that God chose to save will be taken from death to glory. Here's the guarantee of it. Because God did all this for His glory. God purposed to do everything this way so that throughout eternity His Son will receive all the glory. Now, if the purpose of God fails, if He set His love on one sinner, He set His mercy upon one sinner, and He failed to save him, He failed to glorify him, His Son's not going to get all the glory. His Son is going to be ashamed in front of all creation. You can rest assured that's not going to happen. His Son is going to have all the glory. Verse 7. That, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, you know, we don't know a lot about heaven. But here's what we do know. Heaven will not be a permanent vacation for everybody that's there. Heaven is not going to be us strumming on a harp while we're floating around on a cloud drinking a cold drink. That's not going to be heaven. Heaven is God's trophy case, where God is going to put on display all His trophies of grace. And He's going to say, look what I did. Look at them. They were dead sinners, and I gave them life. I put their sin away through the sacrifice of my Son. I made them righteous through the obedience of my Son. I gave them the life of my Son. And I brought them through every danger, toil, and snare. I brought them through safely. I brought them all the way from death in Adam, from the muck and mire of their nature to eternal glory. Look what I did. And every soul that's there is going to say, amen. Look what He did. Look in Revelation chapter 4. This is going to be the subject of our song. It's the giving Christ all the glory. Look what He did. Look what He did for me. Revelation 4, verse 11. This is the saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. Look over at chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain
to receive power
and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's heaven. Heaven is God's trophy case where Christ gets all the glory. And not one person there is going to say, "Look what I did. Oh, I sacrificed. I gave. I was faithful." Nobody there is going to say that. They're all going to say, "Look what Christ did for me." And in eternity, we'll never get over it. Because salvation and the ultimate glorification of the sinner is something that Christ did by himself. Our works don't contribute to it at all. And if you look back in our text, Paul makes that very clear in verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No, we're not going to boast except in Christ our Savior. He's going to get all the glory because he did all the work of redemption. He did all the work to guarantee our glorification. Heaven is God's trophy case where he's going to display his trophies of grace. And here's the thing about trophies. Trophies never boast about what they did, ever. Trophies always boast about what the champion did. And no one in glory is going to say, "Look what I did to get myself here. I decided for Jesus. I decided to believe him." Nope. Everyone in glory is going to say, "Do you got a few minutes? Let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you about what he did for me. How he brought me from shame and death to glory." Scripture tells us that the believer will reign with Christ. No one in glory is going to say, "Look at how I'm reigning. I bet all those people down there at work that treated me so bad, but they're sorry now. Look how I'm reigning." Nope. Everyone in glory is going to say, "Look at our King. Look at our Savior, the Lamb slain in the midst of the throne. Let's shout his praise." That's heaven. And the reason God did all that is for his Son. So his Son will get all the praise and all the glory. The reason God's merciful to dead sinners is to display how truly glorious God's mercy is. His mercy is not for good people. It's for the worst of the worst. Are you the worst? God's mercy is for you. The reason God gives life to dead sinners, he doesn't give life to sinners who are on life support. He doesn't give life to sinners who are hanging on by a thread. God gives life to dead sinners so that he can display the glory of his power to give life to the dead. God created hell for the glory of his justice, and he created heaven for the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus. So if Christ died for you, there is no doubt you will be with him forever in eternity. And there will be, I promise you, there will be some rough roads between here and there. There will be. But the path of every believer, no matter which way it winds, and ups and downs and difficult places, the path of every believer all winds up in one place. Glory with Christ. Because that's his purpose for his people. And he's going to accomplish it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this blessed portion of your word you've just allowed us to look into. How we thank you for your infinite mercy and love to your people in Christ Jesus. How we thank you for your purpose of mercy and grace, that you put away the sin of your people through the sacrifice of your own precious Son. That you call your people out by the gospel. That you give life. That you give faith to believe Christ and look to Him, to rest in Him and Him alone. And Father, we're thankful for this precious promise of ultimate, final glorification, to be able to spend eternity having our heart's desire to worship you perfectly, to behold our Savior face to face, and to forever, in perfect body, perfect voice, perfect soul, in ultimate perfection, sing His praises. Father, we're thankful. I pray you cause your word to bring glory to your name and to comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people as we continue through this journey here below. Cause us to continue to look only to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name and for the glory of His name we pray and give thanks. Amen.